As we come to the Word this morning, we, as Richard alluded to, have been in the book of James, and we're going there this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, can you turn to James 3 in verses 13 to 18? And I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation just as soon as I go and get my Bible. It'll give you time to find it in yours, so that's all good. So here we read from James 3, verse 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, in modern translations, as in my NIV and also in yours, I'm guessing, this is actually a letter, but it's been divided up into chapters. And within those chapters, they have inserted thematic titles throughout James, such as faith and deeds, which we've talked about, taming the tongue, which we've talked about, and the subject of this morning's message, that there are two kinds of wisdom. Now, we've already seen this played out this morning. We have the wisdom of Wayne Barnes in the Rugby World Cup, and then we have the wisdom of a TMO. Two types of wisdom. We have the... wisdom says we need to bolt that door. And so, so I don't know whether you would consider the TMO to be wisdom from above, but nonetheless, it had an influence on the game. I was, in reading this thematic kind of title, was a little puzzled, because I always thought that there was kind of carte blanche, one type of wisdom in this world, and that was borne out by, obviously, what that looked like in terms of its outcomes, so that we would define wisdom as being a life that was lived in the right way. So there is a question then that arises when we have a statement like that there are two types of wisdom. And to answer that question, James does what his older brother Jesus did quite often. He poses a question to his audience. The question James asks his audience and asks us is, who is wise and understanding among you? And to answer this question, James does something similar to what he poses earlier on in his letter. He asks, who among you is religious? And he gives that question a litmus test. He says, in the case of those who consider themselves religious, that they need to keep a tight rein on their tongue, and that they also need to look out for the disadvantaged and marginalized in society. That is the test of what your religion is in James' eyes. And then later on, we come to these verses where he says concerning that concerning ourselves, we think ourselves wise and to have understanding, then James challenges us to show this by our good life and by the kind of deeds which are done in humility that flow out of actually having wisdom in us. Jesus says something similar about wisdom when he's that it is justified by her deeds. In Luke 7:35, he says it a little differently. He says it this way, that wisdom is justified by all her children. So there's a kind of reproductive reference in him saying that we need to examine ourselves and see what we are producing in our lives. And that will testify to whether, in fact, we are wise and that we have understanding. See, should we harbour bitterness and envy, selfish ambition in our hearts, we can be sure that, as Jesus said, that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths will speak. Rather than deeds done in humility, then, the person who harbours selfish ambition in their hearts is just bound to boast about their accomplishments, unable to discern even the truth, even denying it through becoming wise in their own eyes. In James, to make a point, there is a grammatical device of quotation marks that are used around such wisdom, downgrading it to having its origins from below rather than from above. So how is it that James comes out with such strong language around such wisdom, as it's being earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil? Again, it is the litmus test that we need to use around such wisdom. James points out, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Now that's him giving that sort of wisdom a bit of roasting, isn't it? I mean, saying it's of the devil is a very strong word indeed. But wisdom that sets itself up from purely human origins is going to wind up there. Such so-called wisdom is not energized or animated by the Spirit of God, is it? So there you'll find the kind of chaotic and disordered lives that the enemy of our souls is only too pleased to lead us into, so that we start to believe that we are actually wise in our own eyes. Today's modern culture, and sadly to say, even in churches, we tend to be less and less wisdom cultures and more information cultures. Consumed by and consumers of trends and fads rather than the wisdom of the sages of the ages. It is largely non-Western cultures, actually, where you find young people looking to those older people amongst them for wisdom. These in the West are the invisible generation, of which I'm feeling more and more a part of. We're the ones with the grey hair, which the Bible says actually speaks of wisdom, so praise God for that. Or the balding heads, or the slow, and certainly the slightly more creased amongst us. It is from these and amongst these that we can find a great repository of profound wisdom, because after all, wisdom takes time to develop. It takes a lifetime to become wise. I gather that the Rolling Stones have released a new album after 18 years of silence. Mick Jagger is 80 years old. Just give it up, Mick. Bill Wyman is 87 years old. He's the bass player, I think. Yeah. Unbelievable. I give him credit for that, that they're still doing it. I caught their new single out on the radio, car radio the other day. It's called Angry. Angry at 80. I wonder why. But the lyric is actually about someone else's anger. Mick, whose English is a bit questionable, says, "Why are you so angry?" It's the opposite sex he's talking to. I guess it'd be some sort of romantic interest of his. But in listening to those lyrics, I did not discern a great deal of wisdom even after 80 years of life on the planet. Why would we look to the stones for wisdom, you ask me? Well, actually, you know, the Rolling Stones represent a group that were part of the early formation of popular culture and were very influential, let's face it. Actually, Rachel, I think you've got a very cool jacket, which has got a Stones logo on it. And that popular culture is carried on to this day and is very influential. Look, you will find that the problem with it is that those who spew forth this stuff at times, they're not much older than the audiences who are listening to them. So can you really expect there to be a lot of worth listening to? And if you don't think that popular music is influential, then just ask, well, not even your teenagers actually, younger than that, just to recite some of the lyrics from their favourite artists, and you'll find that they know those words verbatim, that they have taken those into their minds, and then it's not far a distance from their minds to their hearts. Now, please don't get me wrong here. I'm not knocking rock. I had a book in my bookshelves called Why Knock Rock, and it was pretty old school and was all about... Anyway, won't go there. I'm not about that. I love the arts. I love music. I think music has an incredible ability to reach parts of us that reading an academic text may not do so well. And Van Morrison, another old rocker, said that there's an inarticulate speech of the heart. And so there are ways in which the arts and music can really speak and verbalise and express what we're feeling. And I think a lot of young people are feeling a lot of stuff, but just can't seem to find a way to express that. They're sad, they're angry, they're, you know, whatever it is, they're looking for something in order to articulate that in their lives. But we need to be discerning about those kinds of things, because when things get deposited in our hearts are in fact the wellsprings of our lives. It's from those that the issues of life come forth. Anyway, back to the text and verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. So perhaps as we're listening to songs that we enjoy, we might want to run those song lyrics through that kind of matrix and ask ourselves, where's the purity in this? Is this a pure thing of which I am taking into myself? Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. Those are great ways to discern and measure things. Scott McKnight, in his book, James and Galatians, from which we've been sourcing some of our material for the series, says this about verse 17. Bible readers fall too easily into turning lists like these into checklists of qualifications. What he's talking about is those attributes I just read out about being peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. We turn them into checklists of qualifications, and before long they become a morality checklist that tortures those amongst us who have very high thresholds of being scrupulous in our consciences. We start asking questions, was I gentle enough there? No. Or am I too unpersuadable? Yes. Or am I a big fraud? Am I? No, this is a mistake to make this kind of list. These are manifestations, these qualities. What James calls in the text verse harvest, or better still yet, fruit. Fruits grow on trees, and good trees, Jesus said, produce good fruit. That's in Matthew 7:16-20. So these are not designed for a checklist, but they are designed for you and me to ask if we have the kind of character or tree, one filled with the Spirit, shaped by God's grace, determined by the presence of Jesus as the sage of all sages, that produces this kind of fruit. By saying that the peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest or fruit of righteousness, James creates a beautiful circular statement. Those who want peace plant seeds of peace. Of course they do. The fruit of which emerges all over the place and should be particularly evident in our relationships within the church, within this church of Cornerstone. When we allow them, peace will also serve as an umpire for all we do, not only in the church, but in our homes. May I say, particularly out there in social media. It's a big one, a really big one these days. In our workplaces, in our places of education, in all these areas, let peace be the umpire of our character. Can I ask you, what are you sowing? What are you sowing? What sort of seeds are you scattering? Actually, if you saw the repair shop the other day, I don't know if anyone saw that, there was this wonderful old seed scattering instrument, and it was quite lyrical, the way a farmer would walk along and almost playing an instrument, and the seed would scatter. And my word, can we scatter some seeds that give root to some things, both in our own lives and in other people's lives? It just may be well that the fruit we're reaping is the result of the kind of seed that we're actually sowing. We reap what we sow. I know that every Miss World contestant, when asked about their aspirations, answers to bring world peace. There is only one Prince of Peace who one day will usher into the world what we're all longing for, and that is world peace. In the meantime, he's called us, you and me, to be his emissaries, peacemakers who sow in peace and who raise a harvest of righteousness. So, two kinds of wisdom with two contrasting outcomes. If your life is characterized by disorder and strife, it's time to humble yourself, to turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk as blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Let's pray. God of all wisdom, knowledge and understanding, thank you that you say that you have said that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given them. Thank you, Father, that you have placed us within your family, where we're able to benefit from the repository of wisdom residing in others around us. Lord, please help us in our lives to bear good fruit, not the low-hanging fruit, but the fruit from heaven above, which is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. May we be peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, that we may be empowered by his Spirit to follow him and walk in his ways, the very Prince of Peace himself. Amen. Amen.